Philippians chapter 2. And as you're doing that, I just kind of want to update you on a couple of things. Some of you know and got the message that Lois Prince was involved in an auto accident. As far as I know, a single car from everything I know and what I've been told and stuff. It was just her, and she's pretty banged up looking at the pictures and stuff. She's over in the hospital in Las Vegas. But fortunately, in spite of how banged up she is, there were no broken bones or injuries that I guess were life-threatening in any way. But be praying for her. As you know, she's already struggling with a lot of back pain. And this, don't know what the consequence of this is, what the fallout's going to be, but keep praying for her. But in that same vein, we have a praise, okay? And I didn't ask permission, but I'm just going to do it, Larry, okay? I'm just going to do it, okay? You guys know that we've been praying for Larry, and he gives praise to God and knows that your prayers, okay? But Larry, as you know, some time ago, he was diagnosed with a form of leukemia, some cancer. He started a treatment, and as a result, he had his first checkup and evaluation on that, find out how it's going. And he has a praise the Lord because it looks like it's working, everything's working. And the doctor told him, he says, you may die sometime soon, but it ain't going to be from leukemia, okay? So, and we're going to, and I needed to share that. I think in today's world with all the bad things happening, we need to focus on the good too. And God is good. God is good. We're in Philippians chapter 2, okay? And we've been going through this. We looked at Paul as he introduced this thing. And remember, he started off by just saying, look, you need to consider others more important than yourself. Have the attitude of Christ in you that Christ demonstrated for us, okay? Have that attitude in you. And he says, and that's the source of your joy. As we looked last week, we came to the end of that section. And it's the source of that joy that he says he knows is going to dwell within him, that does dwell within him. And it can dwell within us if we continue to have the attitude of Christ. So now we're in Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19. I just want to read all this, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. In verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. And indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to have this time to spend in your word, for allowing us this time just to worship you, God. And to focus and take ourselves out of this world that's full of chaos and distress and pain, and to focus upon your glory and to see the hope of the future that you have for us. Pray, God, as we study your word together, that you might guide our thoughts, open our hearts and our minds up to you, that your Spirit might be able to teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this message is a little different. I've struggled with exactly whether to present this message or not. And you see, I don't generally like to tie my messages with the current contemporary circumstances, okay? I look at the world and I figure it's going to go on. It's got its chaos, and let it go. And I figure we as Christians need to focus on our relationship with Christ and just grow close to Him in the midst of it. And I try just to kind of, God, what does your word say to me today about how I'm supposed to live today? That's kind of the way I approach it whenever I go to the Bible and I start looking for a message and I start looking for what is God saying and what does He want to say today. But as I watched so watched news this week, and as probably as you did, as I interacted with other people throughout the week and attended meetings and other things that I did and interacted, I realized, you know, that I needed to say something about this event with the coronavirus and all the chaos that's surrounding it and the financial markets and stuff. You know, I get text. One of the deacons texted me and said, Curtis, did you see the news about these guys getting a fist fight, you know, and you know, they're fighting over stuff in the stores concerning the grabbing onto the commodities. And did you see and we're talking about how to conduct ourselves in group meetings like this. In fact, I was surprised, you know, that some of the churches have canceled their services. And I do understand it. I understand some of the precautions that are being done, okay? And that's what I want to talk about, okay? But today as we go forward. But the reality is, I got to the scripture passage, and I'm reading along, and all of a sudden it talks about Epaphroditus. Now, as you look at the passage, what you need to understand is Paul is in jail, as we've mentioned. He's in prison. He can't go back to the churches that he'd established and visited in the past. He's locked down, basically. I mean, he has a great deal of freedom, but he's not leaving, you know, the jurisdiction. You know, if it were today, he'd be having an ankle bracelet on, and he wouldn't be able to. He'd be on house arrest, basically. Couldn't go more than a certain distance. So he was tied to where he was, and so. Instead of him going to them, the church in Philippi, still wanting to participate in his ministry, they sent Epaphroditus to him. He begins this portion by saying, you know, I can't wait to, I can send Timothy to you. I'm going to wait to send him because I want to find out what's going to happen to me, whether I'm going to get sent to Rome, whether, because he's not at that point yet. He's whether I'm going to end up going to Rome, whether I'm going to stay here, whether whether I'm going to be executed. In my life, I wanted to wait until we had some clarification as to what this arrest means. And then I want to send Timothy to you so he can take your word, and because he represents my heart. He has the same heart for Christ that I do, and I want him to go and talk to you and spend time with you and share this because you know that he has you in his heart too, okay? So he says that about Timothy. Then he says, and I want to thank you for sending Epaphroditus, in essence, is what he says. He says, and I need to send him back to you. In the NIV and the in a couple other translations, it indicates he's sending Epaphroditus back. Some of the translations don't clarify that. But Epaphroditus was from Philippi. He came to minister to Paul, to provide assistance to Paul and to care for Paul. He represented the church and their good wishes. You know, one of the things you might note is that how many other churches sent somebody to be with Paul like that? So it illustrates the special connection Paul had with the church at Philippi. So he wanted to send Epaphroditus back. And then he mentions in there, he says he wants to come back to you too because he heard that you heard that he had been ill, that he had been close to death. And he says, and in fact he was. He says, but he's better now. And he says, but I want to send him back to you so that I don't have to continue to worry that he's going to die while he's here with me, in essence, is what he's saying, okay? So it struck me that would come at such a time as this right now, whenever we're looking at this thing called coronavirus and its effect upon our communities and our lifestyle and everything that we're doing. So I wanted, as I thought about it, I said, I want to provide three thoughts for you guys. Three thoughts as you can take with you on how you deal with this issue that faces us today. And the first thing that I want to encourage you to do, and it's not scriptural basis per se. I'm not taking a passage here and developing it, but kind of generally what I think the scripture teaches us. The first thing is we need to maintain a proper perspective, okay? We need to maintain a proper perspective about what this coronavirus means. And the first thing I want you to understand is we think about that is a very simple truth. And although it's very blunt, it's very real. The truth is none of us here is going to live forever, okay? We are mortal. As such, there's going to be a time when every one of us in this room it crosses that threshold into death, into the unknown. The question is, are you ready for it? You know, and that's the real key. But the perspective that everybody in this world needs to understand, there's nothing you can do to keep death away forever, okay? As I tell people, life is 100% fatal, all right? And that's the truth. We are all, because by the very fact that we're alive, we're going to experience it. So the perspective that we need to understand is that God has numbered our days. That we have a time that we're going to be here on this earth, and we have a time when that's going to change, when that situation's going to change. And we're going to have to give up our hold on this life. Now, does that mean we rush out and go grab it? Does that mean we tempt fate, that we court death? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the perspective we need to understand is you're not going to escape death, okay? The second thing I want you to understand is you consider this perspective is how likely is it? You know, how it seems like everybody's running around, and part of this confusion is because we don't have a lot of information. This strain of the virus, although the coronavirus has been out there, it's the basis for many other viruses that have come across our paths. The coronavirus has been out, but this particular strain has not surfaced before. We've not encountered it before. So it's unknown as to how it's going to interact and what's going to happen. But I want you to understand, the best information that we have is that first of all, not everybody's going to get it. Okay? There are a whole lot of people that aren't going to get it. But secondly, of those who do get it, 90%, 99%, okay, are going to recover. Most of those are going to have very, very mild symptoms, okay? And the best that I've been able to get in listening to the experts, 1% are going to have to real struggle, and out of those, a few will die. Now, I want you to know, 1% is still a lot. If everyone here in Meadview, and I understand the population is 800, 1,000 full-time, if 100% of the people, if everybody in this town ended up with coronavirus, which first of all, understand that's highly unlikely, okay? Highly unlikely that everyone would get it. Secondly, if everyone got it, if there's a 1,000 of us here, then 999 of us basically are going to be okay, probably. Well, 990. And there may be 10, though, that would pass away, that would struggle, 10 that would have complications, which is 10 still too many. I want you to understand that. There's no one here that we would want to say goodbye to, at least not through this means. So I'm not wishing that, but I want you to understand that as a community, we'll survive. And as individuals, it's highly likely that none of us would face a problem. And I got to thinking about that, too. And just, you know, my mind wanders strange places. So just bear with me. But for some reason, as I thought about that, I thought about the people who risked coming over here from England. And I thought about the pilgrims. And you guys all know the story. I choose it because it's one that's common and we know it. We understand what happened. Here was a small group of people. They got on a ship. And by the way, did you know that ship is only 100 feet long? 100 feet long. This building's longer than that, isn't it? No? About the same. Yeah. So you had 100 people. That's more. It's twice as many people as we got here on a ship. Guys, I'd like it, but I don't know that I'd want to spend 3 months with you going across the ocean. You know? Yeah, not without any toilet paper. But, you know, but the point is that they took that risk, and they, 100 people, got on that boat, and they came across the ocean. Do you know that after the first year, nearly half of those had died? I think by the end of the second year, there were only 53 of the original members that were still alive after the second year. Wow. A 50% casualty rate. And they volunteered for it. And what do we see? We see panic and chaos because of the risk of 1% fatalities. Let's put it in perspective. That's what I'm saying, proper perspective. Think about the pioneers, the Western frontier, and the people coming across. Look at the hardships that they endured. They sold their possessions. They packed them into a little wood wagon, okay? And they loaded that up, and for months, 6 months, they traveled by foot, you know, walking most of the way, coming through the deserts, through the fields, through mountains, through difficulties, harsh terrain, without roads. They called them roads, but they weren't roads. Always amazes me on the Western movies how the horses are always running down a well-graded pathway. Do you ever notice that? Well, these weren't those kind of roads. And they came across there in that hardship, and hundreds of them died along the way. Another example of the survivability, you remember the story of the Donner Pass. One group didn't make it through the Sierras. They got caught in the winter storm, and half of the party died, and the other half resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. It's stories, the hardships these people faced. But they did it, and they chose to do it. Let's put it in perspective. 1% chance of fatality. Okay? So let's keep a proper perspective. The second thing I'd want to stress to you is to practice appropriate precautions. Notice they all start with P's today. Okay? Practice appropriate precautions. All right? Keep that in mind. And the emphasis on that is appropriate. Appropriate. Connie brought it up. The toilet paper shortage. People going out and hoarding this stuff. Now I understand it has to some people. They look at the financial aspect, and they're seeing the markets crash, and they think that maybe the only thing that's going to be left is toilet paper and gold, okay? And they've chosen to stock up on the toilet paper so that they have something to barter with. Okay, maybe. I don't know. I read some other stuff about people, the psychology of hoarding that kicks into place when we have unknowns like this. And maybe that's playing out too. I don't know. But I'm saying precautions. What are the precautions that we can have? Well, so far I have received numerous emails, okay, from banks, okay, from restaurants, other churches, indicating all the precautions that they're taking. Like I mentioned, the Mormon church has canceled their services. The Catholic church has canceled. Individual churches are canceling their services. Folks, I'm glad that you're here today. Because it says something about your faith, and we're going to get to that in a second. But it says that you're trusting in a God, and that you're not panicking in the way the world does, that you're not without hope, that you're not without a Savior who sustains us, okay? And the reality is it's appropriate to take the precautions. Wash your hands frequently. Wash your hands regularly. That's what they're telling us. You know, we were even talking about today with Larry, talking about how God has given us a knowledge that he wants us to use. I trust God. Going to get to that. But he's also made us, given us wisdom, given us brains to think. And we, because of that, we have scientists that over the years have mapped this out. Think about back at the time the plague hit. They had no idea how it was transmitted. Didn't understand the hygiene that was needed. And consequently, people got sick and many more died than needed to. But because of the persistence of men, God has revealed to them the mechanisms of transmission for these viruses. God has revealed to them the steps that we can take to restrict and hinder their infection, okay? And so we need to practice, take that knowledge that God has given to these people, these individuals, and we need to practice it. I went out looking for hand sanitizers. I was going to offer it to everybody as they came in. That was going to be, shelves are gone. They're empty. It's that hoarding thing again, okay? I was going to try and get the wipes, okay? They're gone too, you know? So folks, we're without it. But if you have those things, use those. Do practice that process of sanitizing. Wash your hands frequently. Cough into your shoulder so it doesn't spread, or your elbow. Elbow, I guess. I can't get my shoulder, but cough into your elbow so that it doesn't spread and go everywhere, okay? And protect, help to protect others. Do the things that our knowledge and that God has revealed to us as means by which we can protect ourselves, okay? And then the final thing that I'd say to you is to proclaim his promises, okay? Proclaim the God that we serve. We talked today about our faithful God. We sang about his greatness. We sang about how glorious he is. And he has made promises to us. Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What does that say? What's he saying? He's saying some people put their trust in their military strength, in their military might. Some people look to the way they can solve the problems. In other words, well, I'm just counting on my medical knowledge in order to keep me safe. I'm counting on what I'm doing to keep me from getting this virus. But he says that's not where trust needs to be. He says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We know that he is supreme. And folks, don't forget this. God has numbered each one of our days. The scripture teaches us. Psalms teach us. Oh, man, think about Psalm 139. It says, thou hast searched me, O God, and know me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know the thoughts in my mind before there's a word in my mouth. You know me, God. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You see, what that talks to me about is a God who has an intimate knowledge of each one of us that's in this room. You are his beloved child. Jesus, when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about you're of worth more than the sparrows. You're worth more than the wheat in the field. Yet God clothes them, gives and provides for them. God watches over the sparrows. And you're worth so much more, and he's going to watch over you. And this is the thing we need to understand. Are we trusting a God who can watch over us, who has numbered our days, who has laid out and mapped our paths? Excuse me. I should have turned it this way, though. The point is that he watches over each and every one of us, and he is not going to allow a thing to happen in your life until the days that he's numbered out and he's laid out for you are complete. He knows. He's calling you to him constantly that we can follow him. I love the way Blackaby says it. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you. It's real and personal. And he's going to do that every day that's mapped out for you. And he's going to continue to walk with you. Are you going to trust that God who has that intimate knowledge? Are you going to walk with him and rest in the assurance? I'm not saying ignore the precautions. I told you guys already. We take the proper precautions. But the reality is we trust our safety to him. Trust our safety to him. You guys know that my wife had lymphoma cancer years ago. And I shared this earlier as Larry and I were talking. And we were kind of knocked back whenever we got that news. We went into the doctors not knowing what to expect. And if you ever have, I have one word of advice for you. If you go ever have a crisis like this and you go to see a doctor, take a tape recorder, okay? Because what happens is the doctor says something, that you just triggers your mind and you just go blank. You're focused on that. You can't hear or see anything else he says. So you need to go back and listen. Well, fortunately, we kept going together. And she'd get hung up in one spot. She'd recover, and that's when I would get hung up. And then, so we filled in the blanks for each other, okay? But as the doctor talked, he said, it says, you know, you have this kind of lymphoma, and he told the kind it was, and he says, it's a manageable lymphoma. Now, yeah, imagine, can you be, you got a cancer, but it's well-behaved, okay? So, I don't know. It still doesn't settle well, but it's kind of the reality. In other words, what he was trying to say is that cancer, that kind of lymphoma, responds well to treatment, just like Larry's does, okay? Responds well to the treatments that God has revealed to them. And then if we followed those treatments, chances are she would go into remissions, and for probably 20 years or more, she wouldn't have a problem. In fact, he said, summed it up, he says it this way. He says, even though she has this lymphoma, once we finish the treatments, she says it's more likely that she'll die by getting hit by a bus than from the lymphoma. Okay? And I haven't found any buses to push her in front. I think that's why she had us move here, because there aren't any buses around. But we're here. You know, my point is this. We can live constantly every day in fear of that cancer. We can cower behind it. Oh, I can't do this because I've got cancer. Because technically, lymphomas and leukemias are never cured. They're never cured. They go into remission, but they're never cured. And we can live in the fear of knowing that. We can claim the verse that God gave us in Isaiah 41:10. He said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, and that's the promise that God gives to every one of us. And we have to choose, am I going to live in fear, or am I going to trust the God who holds my life in his hand? Am I going to live every day cowering, wondering whether this virus that's going through the United States right now is going to destroy my life, or am I going to say, God, you've given me life, and I want to live it today, walking with you? You see, he said, I am your God. So how are we going to live? We worship God, a mighty God today. We gave praise to him. We exalted and praised all his greatness. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? And again, please don't hear me. I'm not saying throw caution to the wind. I told you, proper precautions, appropriate precautions. But at the same time, trust in your God to sustain you. Okay? Now, how many of you have been smelling that corned beef cabbage? Yeah, I guess it's time. I see, you know, Jack's starting to froth around the mouth there. I think he's starting to, you know, it's kind of like Pavlov's dogs, you know? So starting to drool as he smells us. Yeah, salivating. So let's pray. And I pray that as we go from this place today, that we'll go knowing that we have a mighty God that we can trust. Let's pray. God, you are mighty. You are the God who is above all. And Father, we know that you can put a shield around each one of us in this room, that you can wrap your hand around us and uphold us, that you can protect us with your mighty hand. And we claim that today, trusting that there's not one of us in this room that you, God, are not going to protect, and that nothing will happen to us unless it's part of your design. So I pray, God, that as we walk from this place, that we will trust that you're our protector, that you are our shield that is about round about us, that you're the lifter of our names. And may we worship you as we go from here, experiencing your grace and your might. In Christ's name, amen. May you go in grace today. Jack, Patrice, did you have any instructions for us?